Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And if you're paying attention, you'll realize that this is an oldie that I pulled from the files, giving what happened, all that happened last week. But I thought, and Doug offered to preach, and I'm sure Randy would have as well, but I didn't want to be out of the pulpit as much as I have in recent weeks. I thought that this passage will speak to our hearts and what we're thinking about this morning and bring the Lord's comfort to us. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling around, and on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. How depressing. How amazingly depressing. And yet, those lyrics from Dust in the Wind, one of the most popular songs of the 70s and one of the most enduring songs from that era over 40 years later. But think about that. Millions of people bought that song and requested it to be played on the radio and play it today. And what it does is remind you that you are but dust, and to dust you will return, and nothing that you do will last. Why? Why is there an appeal to that? Why would people buy the song and play it over and over again? Because it strikes a chord in people. It reminds them of the emptiness of life lived under the sun. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that actually does much the same thing, yet to a different end. This passage from Ecclesiastes points us, and the book and Scripture as a whole, points us not just to the emptiness of life lived without God, but it points us to the hope and meaning found in a life lived in Jesus Christ. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, the meaning of life in verses 1 through 3. Now, our verse 1 tells us that Solomon wrote this book. Now, he was blessed by God in many ways. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He saw Israel expand her borders. But he also quite famously fell into sin. He married unbelieving women, and he encouraged false worship. Yet here we have Solomon writing Ecclesiastes late in his life, really as an expression of repentance and the wisdom that God had given him, to tell of the folly of a life lived in falsehood or in materialism, in distance from God. Verse 2 is really pushing a point, if you look at it. The word vanity is used multiple times in that short verse to make sure that we get the point. All is vanity. And notice that nothing is included. He does say everything is vanity. All is vanity. Well, what does he mean by vanity? Well, the Hebrew word literally means breath. And so the image that comes to mind is when you're outside on a winter day and you breathe and you can see your breath momentarily. But then what happens? It fades away into nothing and it is gone. That's the picture here. The word's Greek equivalent is often translated futility or emptiness. Life is empty, a breath, vanity. Now we need to look ahead to verse 3 to see why and how Solomon can say this, because on the face of it, he seems to be endorsing an unbiblical idea that everything really is meaningless. But what he's describing here is life apart from God, life detached from Him in His truth. This is life, as he puts it, under the sun, and it is empty. Paul and other New Testament authors use this Greek equivalent of the word vanity in ways to point out the emptiness and futility of a life lived apart from God. Romans 1 describes the condition of fallen mankind. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And Ephesians 4 reminds us that unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. And so there is this separation from God here. There is this lack of truth and lack of purpose in fallen mankind. Another helpful use of this word is found in Romans 8, where Paul tells us about the creation. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so Solomon and the whole of Scripture helps us see that the emptiness and lack of meaning in lives lived apart from God, and the decay and the death and the corruption of a creation impacted by Adam's sin and the curse that followed, summed up in futility. God subjected this world to frustration, to vanity. Yet notice that He did this, Romans says, in hope. The unsatisfying and hard nature of life lived apart from God points us to our need for God, our need to be fixed, our need for a Savior. Because this is not the way things ought to be. Verse 3 then offers a question that demands an answer of nothing. Man gains nothing under the sun. Notice again the universal statement, all his labor is included. And notice that it is hard labor. Work here in the Hebrew is a very strong word, carries with it the sense of drudgery and misery with it. Life is hard. Work is hard. And what do you ultimately gain? Nothing. We see the phrase under the sun. And it is used several times in Ecclesiastes and is very important to our understanding of this portion and really of the whole book. That the view here is totally worldly, totally without God, totally horizontal, we might say. And so we're being presented a view of what life is like without the Creator. It is brief, it is hard, and it is empty. Second, going in circles in verses 4 through 7. And here we're shown examples of life lived under the sun, life lived apart from God. And we see that despite the fact that lots of things happen, nothing ever really changes. Nothing is accomplished. Look at people, says verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but things are really the same. Look at the sun, says verse 5. It rises and it sets, day after day after day. The word hastening is literally pant, as in how we breathe rapidly out of exhaustion. And so the picture is of the sun working. And yet tomorrow, it has to do the same thing all over again. That there is really no progress. Verse 6 uses wind as an example. The wind is often at work. It's often very windy and very busy. And we can have those storms and the activeness of weather patterns. But the wind doesn't actually arrive anywhere. It just comes back again. Verse 7 gives the last example of these activities that are endless and never reach a goal, and that is the water cycle. That rivers flow to the seas, where the water evaporates and it forms clouds and it makes rain, and the rain goes to the rivers that then go to the ocean, and the whole cycle repeats over and over and over again. And so all four examples here show that life and nature have this sameness about it, this endless cycle of activity that just goes around and around and around. And so this meaningless cycle is a picture of the emptiness of life detached from God. Third, impermanent things in verses 8 through 11. Now, verse 8 here is very profound. In a world without connection to God, life is a drag, and everyone knows it. Notice again the universal statements, all things are wearisome. And they are so wearisome that they can't even be put into words. Remember my first year of seminary when we were down in North Carolina. As you know by now, I worked at Wake Forest Country Club. And at one point, we were building a retaining wall that there was a green that went out into a pond. And we were building the retaining wall made of railroad ties. So we're standing in the muck in this lake building this wall. And I can't do a Carolina accent. I never could. So picture this. Imagine this in a Carolina accent. One of my co-workers, his name was Gene, as we're struggling in the Carolina sun, standing in muck, he says, "You know, Vinny, one day, 25, 30 years from now, you'll be able to come back here and show your children this wall and say, 'I built that.'" Except the country club went bankrupt. It's no longer there. It does not exist. And so even when men try to cheer themselves by saying that their earthly work will last, it doesn't last. None of it lasts. Some of it lasts more than others, but none of it lasts. It's all wearisome. People estranged from God know that things are not right, though they try hard to distract themselves from it. But we are never satisfied with experiences and accomplishments, verse 8 reminds us. We cannot be filled with these worldly things, and we just want more because it's just a temporary thing. Why? Well, philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote many years ago, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." There is no end to the activities and the sins that men will use to try and replace God. Yet all of these ultimately fail to satisfy. And so, yes, apart from God, life is wearisome in its toil, in its drudgery. Now, I know that not all unbelievers are hopelessly morose over this. Not all of them are Eeyores as they look at the world around them and their lives. But that's because they either haven't thought about it or they are evading the truth. And Solomon's purpose here is to get them to face the truth, the logical conclusions of life lived without God. Verse 9 then continues on this and points out the endless cycle of history. If you look at history, you'll know that there are definite patterns. History does indeed repeat itself. And notice again the point of view here. There is nothing new under the sun in life lived apart from God. Verse 10 points to the myth of human progress. And it is a myth. No doubt about that. What did they call World War I? The war to end all wars. How did that work out for us? How many millions of people died in World War II and in all of the wars that have followed? There is no moral progress. There is no advancing of the human race under the sun. People are the same. Sometimes when there's an event in the news, a racism or brutality or something like that, you'll hear people say, "It's hard to believe that sort of thing is happening in this day and age." Really? Why? We haven't advanced past Cain and Abel. People are the same. People are fallen. Verses 10 and 11 points to this lack of progress and lack of security. Old things are forgotten. And the future isn't full of promise at all under the sun. Now the idea here is not to deny that there are any new events or that there's no new inventions or something of that sort. The point is to say that people are the same. And there really is nothing new under the sun. And things that happened years ago are forgotten. Most of us have no idea who our ancestors were, or what happened in history 30 years ago, or 50 years ago. Today is really all that people are concerned about. And they seek new distractions and new experiences all the time, because another day gets boring. You've got to fill it with something, right? Why? Because under the sun, in a world estranged from God, everything falls short and nothing lasts. Are we depressed yet? Well, good, because that's the point. This is life lived under the sun. So you might ask, what is the answer to this empty life under the sun? Well, Paul's use of this word futility, synonym to Solomon's vanity, points us to the solution. And let's go back to Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Notice that Paul writes of a dramatic end to the futility and the corruption that the creation suffers under. But notice as well that he ties it together with and emphasizes the personal salvation of God's people as they have been made children of God and are promised future glory. There is rescue from this futility, an escape from the weariness of life lived under the sun without God. The Scriptures speak of personal reconciliation of sinners to the holy God, speak of a new life in Christ now, and speak of the promises of the future liberation of all of creation from the curse and the effects of sin, a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus tells us of a new life of being rescued by God's grace, set free from an existence that is merely under the sun and under our sins. God makes many to be born again. And Jesus says in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Scriptures point us to Jesus Christ, the eternal God the Son, the second person of the triune God, who became also fully man, to be a substitute, to be salvation for his people. He was perfectly obedient to all of God's laws, and those who trust in him are covered in his righteousness and accepted by God. On the cross, he took God's wrath, which was due to believers for their sins, upon himself, so that they would be reconciled to God. He died and rose again, an accepted sacrifice, and a living Savior of all who trust in him. Romans 4 says, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sits at God the Father's right hand, and by His grace and mercy, God rescues people from their eternal condemnation and life under the sun by recreating them by the Holy Spirit, by giving them true life in Him and real fellowship with the triune God. In His gift of salvation, we're reconciled to God. We have our sins forgiven. We are given eternal life, and an eternal life that begins this side of glory. John 5 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that without Christ, we are the walking dead. We are separated from God and headed for destruction. And yet by His grace, He gives us real life. In connection with Him, life that will never end. He writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him. And so it is by God's grace that we experience this salvation and this real life. That in Him we are reconciled to the Creator and can live as we were created to be. And in our new lives in Christ, life has meaning. Life has purpose. Life has connection to the God who made us in His image and saved us by His grace. Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That we now have this connection with the one true God, that we get to live our lives to glorify and enjoy our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. And we are in fellowship with Him as we live this life. Now, life can still be hard. Decay and sin are all around us, and even in us. But we are no longer defined by them. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. We're to remember our Creator. We are to come to Him for rescue from sin and for a life lived under the sun without Him. And that those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ have the blessing of holding God in awe, of fearing Him, and obeying Him in love in response to His grace. That the Creator Himself has rescued us from life under the sun to live for Him. And in addition to all that, we're promised that there is a wonderful future for those in Christ and for His entire creation. When death comes, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, but know that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain, and our souls go to be with Him. And when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised from the dust and perfected to be what we were fully created to be. And we will be set free. And so will this creation. We have but a taste of what is to come. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. The man who wrote Dust in the Wind was saved by Christ just a few years later and would go on to write songs from a very different viewpoint. God's grace is a really powerful thing as He rescues and redeems from hopelessness and emptiness to abundant fellowship with Christ and real joy in Him. And so I'll close with the lyrics from a saved Carrie Livgren, the author of Dust in the Wind. The rivers speak and the waters cry, wanting to hear your name. Deep in the bowels of an ancient earth, groaning to be reclaimed. Anticipating the grand return, crying out for the page to turn. I want to know as I am known and see you as you are. Every knee will bow and all will proclaim. All creation sings, Hail the King of Kings. All creation sings to the glory of your name. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do look at the broken world around us and see people living in the hopelessness of their condition, in life lived estranged from you, the one who gives life true meaning. And so we pray thanksgiving first that you have rescued us from that life of being separated from you by our sins and of living life under the sun without connection to you. So we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us in Christ. And we pray that as we see many around us living apart from you, that you would be saving many, that you would be working through us, we pray, make us useful to bring the gospel and to bring hope to those around us, that they might trust in Christ by your grace. And we pray for this broken world. We pray for your grace to come, for your kingdom to grow. And we pray for the new heavens and the new earth and the return of Christ, when all things will be made new. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.